encourage one another day by day with your grace that you've given us so freely. We thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring greetings to you all this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I appreciated the messages we've heard so far. Our minds. I had to think of that. Am I in control of my mind? Thank you, brother, for sharing those words. Certainly, I'm in control of the things that I feed my mind with. And what I feed with it is usually what's in. But you're right, brother. Many, many things I think that come into my mind, they're not always good. And also, appreciated the song, "Teach Me to Number My Days." You know, as I get older up there in age, I think more and more of that most of my life is past, maybe only a few more years left. Am I numbering my days? I think we tend to think a lot more of that than when we were younger. This morning I want to talk a little bit about the signs of the times that we're in. And as a Christian, what should our reaction be to the things that are happening around us? You know, when we think about what's happening, the government that God has given us. I don't always agree with what God has done. But I'm very thankful that He's the one in charge. He's the one in control. Turn with me to chapter 55 of Isaiah this morning. I'm going to read a few passages here. Luke tells us how, or Jesus tells us in Luke, Luke writes of it that my house is the house of prayer. And we are his house. So it's important that we keep in mind, and we keep talking to God, we keep talking to Jesus, that realizing that we can do very little of our own. It's only through Him that we have any strength. I had to think of our mind. The things we think, when things we don't understand, what's going on, when other people do things that we don't understand, and we can so easily get a little critical thoughts about it. And isn't that true for us as Christians, that so many people, they don't understand God, they don't understand the plan of salvation, and you can so easily, you don't understand it, so you think it's weird that it's just radical. And conservative people have been accused already of being radical or being a coldie. And it concerns me when I see some of our people now, some of our churches looking on others in that sense. I've heard people say about some of these churches that refuse to shut down. We have children in Ontario, Canada, and their churches are still closed today. They can gather outdoors now, but not inside in their churches. And Some churches refused to close down. You probably heard about different pastors that ended up being put in prison. But it really concerns me then when I hear people say that about some of these pastors that they're just radical. And that's coming from our conservative circles. In the times where we're living in these times, we need each other. Just because some of us might have different approaches of how we worship, where we worship, how we dress, whatever it is, we still need each other. And let's not get critical of each other right away, but may the love of Jesus be spread abroad in our hearts for each other. Going to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. I'll read verse 1 through 8. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat not that which is good, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and not unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So even if we don't always understand why God does what he does, we know he has a purpose in everything. Like I said, with as far as the government of our land, you know, we don't understand. I mean, things were going so well, and we don't understand. Now, what's God trying to do here? But probably we should be asking, what should our reaction be to what he's doing? Certainly, he doesn't want us to sit around complaining. I can identify a little bit with the brother. Sometimes my mind goes faster than I can get it out in words. So you'll bear with me with that. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a few thoughts. In Romans 13, it talks about the governments of our land. They are set up to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. In here in Peter chapter 2, I want to read verse 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. So that's why they are set up for our benefit. How should we respond? You know, in the day and age where we're living in this past year, our police force has been ridiculed. They've been people have been out to destroy them. They've they just don't have it very nice right now with all the people that are opposed to them. What should our reaction be? You know, if we get involved with the police, we get pulled over. I've been pulled over a few times in my life, but I usually don't really enjoy that. I don't like it. I'm not too sure if I always put on a very friendly face when that happens. It's been quite a while now. I can be thankful for that, but if we get pulled over, shouldn't we thank the policeman for doing his job? I mean, they're out there. Most people they meet, it'd be a very negative job. But we need them, and they're set up for our good, for our protection. There's times that we've experienced with the police force right in our home. Share a few of those with you this morning. There was one time we looked out the window, and here was two guys walking in our driveway. One was right behind the other one, and they were kind of crouched down. They were going like this, and each had a shotgun under their arm. The one was right behind the other one for his protection. They didn't know what, I guess they didn't know what's coming. And I saw right away that they were policemen. So I went to the door and wonder what's going on. And here they had, we have a little roadside produce stand. And this guy was, they've been monitoring his phone. It was somebody that they were after. They said he's armed and dangerous, and he used his phone out at our stand. And they were responding on that for our protection. You know, God tells us that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So what is our reputation in our neighborhood where we're living at? There was another time that police were called to our house, and this was a little bit different. They were called to come and investigate us. I'm not going to go into detail on that, how this all come about, but they didn't show up till the next, they got this call at like 9 o'clock at evening, and they didn't show up till the next morning sometime. I was out in the fields already, and they came in to my wife Emma. She was out at the farm stand, and Emma said that to him, well, you'd be a little bit late if this would have been something. And He said, well, we really didn't take it serious. Then here, maybe 3 weeks ago, we heard that Em and I were sitting inside just chatting. I had just come in from the fields. We were making hay that day, and I had come in from the fields, and we were chatting there, and then we heard a noise outside, right outside our house, and I switched the light on, and just at that time, somebody took off down across our lawn with our van, out across there's a big dip out on the road. They bumped right down over and took off down the road. So we immediately called 911. Sometime later, a police car arrived. Then after a while, a sheriff car pulled in. Next thing we knew, another sheriff car pulled in. And we gave them all the details of what happened, and they took information and they went out on the road. Our son Ivan, we called him and he come over, live a mile and a half from us, and he came over and he said he's going to go out. He had his van. He said he's going to go out and scout around, see what he can see. And he come back about an hour later and he said, I need to use another vehicle. He said, they keep pulling me over. He got pulled over twice. They thought it might be somebody in our van. So I think it was around 2 o'clock that night, we got a call, they found our van. So the police, they are actually out there to help us, even though there's some there that aren't always good, but getting back here to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now today there's a lot going on in our country where they're actually punishing the ones that do well and they're praising the evildoers. So what should our response be when this happens? They start putting pastors just because they gather together and they preach the word of God just like we are doing today, and they come and lock the pastors up. What should our response be? Should we just quit gathering together? Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Do we see that day approaching? You know, when this COVID hit, most of us, probably all the churches here in the U.S. shut down, including the Amish churches, out of respect. Nobody knew how serious this was. But after a number of months, people soon found out that less than 1% of the people that get it are fatalities. And of those 1%, about 17%, I think it was, that said that actually died because of the COVID. The rest were just, they died with it. So what should our response be? Turn to Acts 4. I'm going to be looking at Acts a good bit this morning. Acts chapter 4, verses 25 through 29. Excuse me, 7 through 13. Talking about some of these pastors that were locked up. One of them that was in Western Canada that was locked up. I was reading up on him, and he was saying that he had grown up in Poland over the time that Soviet Union, that Poland was in the Soviet Union over the time that they were there. And he said that the things that are happening in Canada, as a boy, he saw the exact same things happening in Poland. Acts 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" This was after Peter had healed this lame man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So the question is, do people see, when they look at us, can they see that we had been with Jesus? Or is our lives, is there so little difference in our lives than people around us, others around us? I'm afraid I see too much of that in Christianity in our country today, where there's an attempt to be so much like the world that there's very little difference. And I wonder if people can really tell whether we have been with Jesus. Turn to Acts 5, the next chapter, verse 25 through 29. This was after they had locked the disciples up. And an angel came and left them out of prison. Acts 5, verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." They not only went to and taught them in their houses, they went and went right in the temple. Right the next day, after they were just locked up for doing the same, and they taught the people. They must have figured that times were urgent. How do we look at things today? Are we urgent? Or are we just coasting along? Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We'll go down to verse 39. This was just for the sake of time. I'm not going to read it all, but here Gamaliel, a man by the name of Gamaliel, had cautioned them about what they do with these people. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. Now here they were not only locked up. They were not just like we today. Maybe not so much in our country here. Even though for a while there, many of us were, churches were open, we were gathering together. Although legally we weren't allowed to. And the only difference between us and the ones in Ontario down here, they were not enforcing the law where up there they were. But we were just as much in disobedience to the law as they are. A little bit the same as in our speeding laws. If I'm going down the road in a 55-mile speed zone and I'm going 60 miles an hour, I'm breaking the law. But it's just because it's not enforced doesn't say I'm not breaking the law. So really, we here in the U.S. were not any better than what those were in Canada, but they got put in prison for the same thing, or fined. Some of them just got away with fines. But here, in this passage, they were not just put in prison, I don't know about fines, but they were beaten. So they would have probably thought if they would have just got away with a fine, it would have been pretty mild. But they went in, it says, and they went right back and they preached in every house, and not only in the house, but in the daily in the temple. Not just during the week, but daily. This one pastor in Ontario, Elmer, Ontario, Henry Hildenbach, I think is his name. I don't know if you've read up on him or heard about him, but his church was shut down. I don't know, I think maybe he spent a night or so in prison, but he was fined pretty heavily, and he kept opening up, and finally they came in and closed the church down. They changed the locks and locked the church so he couldn't get in. So they proceeded the next Sunday to have church services out in their lawn. And people heard about this, and somebody put it on YouTube, and there was people listening, and the next Sunday they had a bigger crowd, and they got fined every Sunday. Fines kept piling up, and after a while huge crowds that they couldn't have even begun to get them inside the church if they would have, if the church would have been open. So is that government fighting against God? And it bothers me then when I hear people critical of them. Turn to Acts 16. Verse 35 and through 37. I jumped to the wrong book here. And this was after Paul and Silas were in prison and the earthquake had hit, and they had been beaten and put in prison, and they were in prison singing, and the earthquake hit and the doors all flew open. So verse 35, and when it was day and the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let these men go. And the keeper of prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. How many of us, if that happened with somebody in our midst, would we say, well, why didn't they just, I mean, after all, they were trying to let him go. Why couldn't he just accept that and leave? Was Paul wrong in this? Just a question, just a thought. This was Paul. You know, I had to think already about Daniel when he was, before he was thrown in the lion's den. If the time comes, they clamp down on prayer. How many of us would I? If I know it's going to cost my life. After all, I could just as well pray in a closet where nobody would see me. Wouldn't that be the proper thing to do? Would these things enter my mind? Or would I be bold enough if, and still pray out in the open? How much fear do we have of the cross of Christ? Turn to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read verse 7 through 13. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many of be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, and he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I don't know, I think here verse 11 is probably our biggest threat, a lot more so than the COVID. Is that we would be deceived. Turn back to Acts 12. Before I get into this with this pestilence, I think this COVID would be considered a pestilence. Is this what God was talking about here in Matthew? You know, I was just reading last week about in Australia now, they've completely shut down Australia again because they are trying to eradicate the COVID completely. And last week they had 3 deaths in Australia, so they decided they're going to completely shut the country down again because of 3 deaths. Can you imagine what would happen if they would do that here? I mean, with all the violence that's going on, the crime rate increasing in our cities, our major cities today, what would happen if they would try that again? And there is rumblings out there. Of bringing them, enforcing the mask again. I don't know how much shutdown they would try. Make no mistakes, it's not because of COVID that this is happening. It's not because of COVID that they're shutting down the churches in Canada. This is an attempt of Satan to crush Christianity. He wants to close down the churches, and we got too many people in government that are all too glad to help him out in this. So what's our responsibility in this? You know, there are those who want to bring this country into a socialist nation, and 2 things that a socialist nation always has to have going for them. They cannot have fair elections, and they cannot have a fair media. And what do we see in our world today? Going to chapter 12 here, is Jesus trying to wake us up, to get us on our knees, get us serious in our devotion to him. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This was what the disciples were facing. Could this happen in our day? This was James, the brother of Jesus. The brother of John. This happened 12 years, AD 45, 12 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. I'm not going to read on down through here, but it says, because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews when he did this, he proceeded and took Peter also, intending to the next day to bring him out before the people. And we know how the angel came and released him. And the church was together, had a prayer meeting. And I imagine they were praying earnestly. Now, what were they praying for? Were they praying that Peter would be released? Were they praying that Peter would remain steadfast? I don't know, but we can see that when the angel brought Peter out and he came to the door. If I can find a place here now. Says that many were gathered praying, and a maid by the name of Rhoda came to the door, and she saw that heard that Peter was at the door. She didn't open up, and she was so glad, so amazed, she went back and told the others. And they didn't believe her. They said, "You're mad. You are mad," they said. So they went back and they let Peter in, and it says they were astonished. So were they praying that Peter's going to be released? Didn't they believe what they were praying? I don't know. Maybe they were praying that only that Peter could be steadfast, that they were astonished. But what I want to get at is, if we're praying for something, even though maybe our faith isn't really strong, God desires that we ask anyway. Something like this, it tremendously builds faith for us if we continue faithfully praying, even though our faith is weak. Here, Peter was spared. 24 years later, he was taken and he was executed. In AD 69, Peter was 70 years old and he was executed. Now, why didn't God again spare him? He could so easily do it. I have to go back to Isaiah. His ways are so much higher than our ways, and he has a purpose in everything that he allows. And we have to trust him in that, regardless of the circumstances that are around us. What is he trying to teach us? Can we still praise him? In AD 63, James the Less, they called him the brother of Jesus, would have been the other James, was executed. He was They said, they called him the brother of Jesus, but actually he was a cousin, first cousin of Jesus. But he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple. They were, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had taken him, and they were going to have him, it was during the week of Passover, and they were going to have him renounce Jesus. So they took him up to the temple, and there was a huge crowd below, and I don't know if they figured he would give in or what their thoughts were there, but he was supposed to renounce Jesus. And maybe when they took him up there, this is where Satan had taken Jesus, to the pinnacle of the temple, to throw himself down. And they took James up there, and he was supposed to tell the people down below that this Jesus that they've been teaching, that it's all just a myth, that it's not really real. He really didn't rise from the dead. And James did not comply. Instead, he told the crowd that Jesus is the Messiah. And he was praising God. And the whole crowd started cheering. And they started praising God because of that. And the scribes, whoever it was up there that had James, they pushed him down. Obviously, he landed on his feet, and it did not kill him, but it broke both legs. So they were down there, and they ended up stoning him. And they were throwing stones, and he was on his knees praying for them with both legs broken. And one of the priests tried to stop the people from stoning him, and he said that stop, he's praying for us. And about that time, somebody with a club hit him over the head and killed him. He was 93 years old at this time. This was in AD 63, would have put him in his 60s in Jesus' day when he was walking with Jesus. Would have been the oldest disciple. And at this time, he was considered the bishop of the church at Jerusalem. I need to close. Turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56. One thing I wanted to mention about James. This would have been the older James when they went to bury him. He had calluses on his knees. How did he get them? The thought is that he spent so much time on his knees that he got calluses. I don't know if they prove that or not, but I was thinking about that here a month ago. I was out re-shingling my roof on our little cabin, and the roadside stand on the front lean-to is just little, and my knees got sore from being on my knees on those shingles, and I thought, well, maybe James was just a roofer, that his knees got calluses. But I don't know, but if he got them from spending time on his knees, it certainly wasn't from kneeling on carpets like we have in our houses today. Isaiah 56, verse 1 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the Enoch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the Enoch, that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of that my covenant. Even unto them that them will I give in mine house and within mine walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathers the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. I don't know, my thoughts are maybe with what's happening in our country today. Is that what God is trying to reach? He's trying to gather more people into his house. May God bless.